All right, so I'm on a message entitled, Ezra Read the Law, We Read Jesus. So we do a lot of reading as Christians, and specifically in the sacred scriptures, otherwise known as the Bible. And so I'll repeat a couple of things that I said last time, just to keep us going, and I'll continue to move forward in this message and try to participate with the Father, Son, and Spirit in what they're saying to us. God, Father, Son, and Spirit's people, that's us, the church, we're to be shaped in relationship together. This keeps coming out time and time again. And I'm hearing each of us in our different ways of speaking, recognizing that this is something that we really need to be more focused on, being together. Being together here, this is important too. But this is one part of it. There's other times that we ought to get together and encourage each other in the living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word, the sacred scriptures. So as Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, as he proclaimed God's word to the church in the wilderness, and I remind you that the church didn't begin on Pentecost. The church just took on a new form at Pentecost. But the church has always been there at the beginning since God called out the church, he calls it, in the wilderness, his gathered people. The church really means those people that are in covenant with God, the ones he chooses by grace. And so the church has been on the scene forever, but it took a new form once the Holy Spirit came, and now we're a part of that new form of God's covenant people. But as Ezra proclaimed God's word to his church in the wilderness, the people honored the voice of God, and they responded with repentance and were renewed as a result. Likewise, church fellowship today with us must still be centered on God's word, except we take the big step now. We're centered on God's living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word, the scriptures. As we gather together to hear our Father speak to us of his Son, Jesus, through the scriptures, we are challenged in the Holy Spirit to repent, to be strengthened in our fellowship with the Father and his Son, and to be empowered for God's mission toward others as we relate in fellowship together. So these relationships that we relate in are multifold. They begin with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but then they come to us as the church. We're to relate to one another. And God's love is so strong and overflowing, and it can't help but go beyond us out into Windsor Mill or wherever God's universal church is located until one day Jesus returns and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God and all will be turned to him. But meanwhile, until they are turned to him, we witness to him, we worship him, and we witness to him that others may know him. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8 on our journey through scripture. We're almost in over the next few weeks, we'll enter the New Testament. We're almost done with the Old Testament. So I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm reading verses 1 through 12. I'll probably skip a few of the verses, the ones that have all these names. I won't repeat all those again. I hope you're reading this passage, but let's read it again together. I'm reading out of the NIV. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. So this just means if anybody had understanding, even young people, they were there. It's kind of like the way we do church here today. The youngest ones go out because they really can't always grasp everything, but anybody that can understand, we like to be in here. Verse 4, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood all these names and people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, the law of Moses. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, just like we have going on here today. In fact, again, as you read this, I see a modern church service. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the verse 7, the Levites, and it names all of those again, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So in part, that's what we pastors and teachers do. We don't just read these scriptures, but like today, I'm going to try to expound on the meaning. And the meaning now is even more profound than it was then, because the meaning now is the person of God himself in flesh. Whereas back then, all they had was the law or the provision before Christ could come. Everything's begging for Christ to come and fill in what's missing. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So what we remember in this weeping comes from the people of God were in exile, taken by their enemies. I mean, literally snatched. They had no law of Moses anymore. They were all fragmented and scattered. So it'd be like someone coming in. We all get a country comes in, takes all of us in all kinds of different directions, and they burn all the Bibles. So that for the next 70 years, there's no Bible around. And only whatever we've memorized in our head, and if we happen to find another fellow Israelite we get to work with as slaves or something, then we may talk about the word of the Lord. But there's a real dearth. So they come back, finally, they have the scriptures from God again, the way that they're guided as the Israelites in covenant with God. And they weep because they can see, man, we have gone astray. And this is why we were in this exile. But now we're coming out. Thank the good Lord. They're crying and grieving. Whoo! Look at what this... disobeying God has led us to. Thank God we're back. And verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Stephanie was especially moved by that last week. Stephanie Maris, he said, man, the thing is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because I have made sure we actually lived it out for a moment, because we had a little grief last week. But we actually sang a song and danced to a tune together. We really got to live this thing. But the main point is that God's people, the church, us, we are centered on the proclamation of God's word. But I'm trying to make sure we understand that Ezra read the law as God's word, but we read Jesus as God's word, so that whenever we go into anything, the first thing we're looking for is not even a thing at all. It's the person of Christ. Where can I find my Lord in here? Because the God, Father, Son, and Spirit is personal and relational through and through, from the beginning all the way through to the end. And the Father's living word is the clearest way to know God in our present time. We know God the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit as we fellowship in his word together as human beings. So Jesus, the living word, is the one who Israel is missing in this passage. And that's the first thing I noticed, is that they're not focusing on the Lord Jesus in this passage. Do you notice that? See, there is a difference. It's okay to notice that difference, because in the Old Testament, there's a singular lack of Jesus Christ overall. They're pointing to him, they're prophesying to him, they're looking for him, but he never shows up there yet until we come to what we call the New Testament, and then he begins to break into Israel. But they're waiting on this Messiah to come. They're waiting for Emmanuel, God to be with us, God to be in us as one of us, not just from the outside, as it were. And the scripture is anticipating, we're hearing the voice of God through this in the Old Testament, if we're paying attention, that God is saying to us, there's only one way for real worship to happen, and that is, I'm going to have to come and give it to you and place it in your flesh and turn your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Turn your sinful ways to the way of righteousness and holiness. Righteousness meaning right relationships. Holiness means unique, one-of-a-kind relationships that reflect the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what these terms mean. That everything we do now is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and then it turns around and goes back to God in the Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. That's our Christian life in a nutshell. From the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, and through the Son, to the Father. A cycle of receiving and giving back again, receiving and giving back again. That's what we mean by the circle of God's life and love. the cycle of it. All right, so let's see. Let's move into the second part. So the second point overall in this message is that God, Father, Son, and Spirit's people, the church, us, we revere God's Word together in fellowship. We revere the Word primarily together in fellowship. Now, Ezra read the law, but we read Jesus, the living Word, through God's written Word. I'd like to quote Daryl Johnson out of his book, Experiencing the Trinity, that defines what life is more like for us when we think about our being gathered together, the reason for it, and exactly what's happening there. He says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. If you were to ask somebody, what's at the center of the universe? My guess is they're going to say, I don't know. We're probably some stars, probably a galaxy. Think about all the things most people would say if you say, what's at the center of the universe? But we have had to repent, haven't we? We've been called by God, we've had to recognize Him, and now we have to say at the center of the universe is a relationship. At the center of the universe is a community. And it is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it is for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it turns out that that community has a name and is a Trinity called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The center of all reality is a relationship called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can see how odd you're going to be out in this world as you try to point people to Jesus. You're going to say, do you know at the center of the universe is a relationship? They go, what? That's not going to make sense to them at first, but if God's working there, then they will hear what you're saying and they will be drawn to Him themselves. So you go in faith. But I want to remind you today, church, and be reminded myself from God, and He reminded me as I was preparing this, that you were baptized in the name, singular, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you were baptized, I mean went under the waters, you were baptized in a single name, which means God has one being. There's only one name, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's not three names, as it were, like there's three persons or three beings. That's not what it means. It's trying to tell us that there's one being called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the persons in that one being are distinct. Now, this is important. You were baptized in that name, and so you're supposed to be, to this day, still baptized in that name. You're to be immersed in that name. You're supposed to be soaked in that name. You're supposed to be saturated in that name. Is anybody getting the point here? This is not pastors just making it up and trying to be all theological. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who God is. His name reveals who He is, and therefore it also reveals what He does. For God does who He is, and He is what He does. So if you want to participate in the action of God and be saved, then you've got to know who God is, and then you've got to be immersed in Him. You've got to be soaked in that name and in that relationship and in that image. We have our being only in relationship to God and then others. We have our, there's no such thing as an individual. I know that's hard to imagine. You say, well, I'm individual, I'm over here. He's over there and she's over there. Yeah, that's a worldly standpoint. We all got that. We just are handed that on naturally. But we come into a correction and repentance when God comes to us and He says, you're made in My image. When He saw Adam after He made him, He said, it's not good for you to be alone. You're not an individual. You can't survive that way. You can't live that way. And then He doesn't bring along another man or another beast that He creates for Adam to have oneness and relationship. He brings along a woman. Now things are very good when there's man and woman together. That's the image of God. That's a human being right there. That's a relationship. Anything other falls short. There is no such thing as individuality, no matter how much it may look like there is to you. We have our being only in relationship to God and others, as Jesus the living Word does. The only life there is, the only thing you can call life, is the one from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, And that means you can only have and experience real life and real relationship. And that means we must live out our life. Now listen here, this is some of the main points I want to elaborate on today. You must live out your life in unity, in difference, and in equality. I'm going to explain that. But you have to live. If you're going to be a human being, if you're going to be saved, you have to live in unity. That implies another person already, doesn't it? Unity with who? See, it already implies another person. You can't even talk about being unified without talking about being in a relationship with someone else. You have to be, it has to be different. They can't be you. You can't duplicate yourself, so you can't relate with you and say, I'll just go and relate with me all by myself. Not going to happen. You're being dehumanized. You have to have the other, because in the relationship of God, there's always the other for the others to relate with. So if we're made in that image, there's no way you can be a hermit. You got to just come on out of there. You're just being sinfully disobedient. If you're living a life, you're trying to live a life as an individual because there is no such thing. Difference? Yeah, they have to be different than you. If Adam, Eve would have been the same as Adam, that have been duplication. There's no need for one of them. So she has to come along and be a correspondence to him. The two fit together because they have unique qualities that are different from each other. That's the same way as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father and the Son. That's where this stuff is making sense for us. Help us understand life. Because that's the way life is. That's the only way we get to live it as well. We don't live it exactly like God. We're not, or else we'd be God. That's the point there. We live it in a human kind of way that God created us to. But there's also equality. So let me talk about the unity for a moment. So unity means that you and I are made in God's image in Christ. And because God is a relationship and a relational being, then the word God is a plural term. Now you and I have been fooled by that. It looks like it's a singular term. When you hear God, if you think of the way you've learned English, that looks like that's singular. Look, there's God. And so most of our pictures of God are as a single being in the sky. A single person in the sky, I should say, because God is a single being. But God is a plural term. And even when you go back to the very first word for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, it means at least two or more. It never ever meant one person. Never, not ever. Now the Hebrews and the Jewish people have already known this. But it's taken us a long time in Christianity to catch up or to keep up because it's already deeply in the bowels of Christianity, but we've forgotten some of this stuff. So God is renewing it. God is a plural term. It's not an individual term. And as Jesus reveals, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the word human, listen, if you're made in God's image, then the word human is a plural term, not a singular term. So you can never say, well, I'm just over here living my own life by myself as a human being. No, the only thing you can mean is I'm living over here by myself as a dehumanized being. I'm just trying to help you see how this applies according to who God is. And so that would explain sometimes then when you go to try and be alone and all by yourself and do everything by yourself, you can understand why that really doesn't work and why you seem to shrink as a person. You start to become weird. You start to become weird. You ever see people that just live totally alone and never get out with anybody? I mean, you don't want to get anywhere near them. Those are the ones that have all kinds of wild animals and other stuff going in their house that you don't even want to get near and see in there. And you don't want them coming out and messing with your family either. Because they're always by themselves. You can't trust them. I'm trying to show you how real this is. When you try to live a life alone and you're asking for trouble. So this is why in the church, unity means we've got to get together and regularly, especially in the Spirit of God, gathered in that unique way that even the world can't do because it does not receive the Spirit of God fully yet. Difference. Difference means we are made in God's image in Christ. And because God is three distinct persons in one God being, then God has different persons in his relationship that can't be exchanged, can't be interchanged, and can't be repeated. And let me make this plain for you. If you're made in that God's image, then guess what? There's no other you anywhere ever and ever will be. There's only you. So when you make a statement and say, well, I don't need to come, there's lots of other people, y'all don't need me, you're a liar. You are needed. So those words we heard today, somebody, because I said it, maybe it's Luann, I think you might have said of Monique, we need you. Y'all remember that? I was like, man, Lord, you are talking today. Because I already knew I was going to say this because he already told me. Yes, we do need you. We need each other. Whenever you go to thinking you're not needed, you're thinking in a polluted and a sinful way. That's all. You've just taken on your own thoughts. You've gone into idolatry. So you've got to get together, because in God, there's a person. There's persons who can't be exchanged, interchanged, or repeated. The Father is fully our one God, but the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. And the Son is not the Spirit or the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son or the Father. I think, I hope I got all those in there right. You know what I mean. Therefore, to be human is to have a distinction that can't be changed or replaced or repeated, and so we need each other, even though we may not like each other. Now, I can't go there, so-and-so don't like me. Go by the command of Jesus and go be human anyway. Because after all, if you're reading your scriptures, they say, love your enemies. If you got enemies at church, get on over there and love them. See, that's where you're really tested. You're not really tested as a Christian if you only get around those that you like. That's not Christianity. Jesus said, that's like the Gentiles. Who doesn't do that? He said, but me and my Father's character in the Holy Spirit is ones who get around enemies and those that don't like us, and we show them love anyway. We're concrete and do good acts toward them anyway. We don't do what they do back to us. We do good instead of evil. Because they know that that's the only thing that can change those and have any hope of transforming those who are made in the image of God. So we've actually, when we make an excuse not to go somewhere because we don't like someone, we've made another excuse to sin. So we always think of sin as immorality. Man, they drink too much, smoke too much, have too much immoral sex. How about this immorality? How about this disobedience? I'll live my own life the way I want to, thank you very much, and be my own idol. How about that sin? That's a huge sin. In fact, that's the number one sin. Before he says anything about some of those other stuff in the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Number one, because all the rest happen as a result of violation of that one. We need each other in our distinctions to be who we really are. So get here and get with the people that you don't even like and be transformed by God's Spirit to learn to like them. Or if not, still, the big basis is love. And love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. You don't have to feel anything at all to show your enemy love. In fact, you probably won't feel anything. You're just going to do loving action as led by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's tough, ain't it? You know by laughing, you know you can't pull that off. And I know I can't pull it off. And this is where you cry, oh, God, help me, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, this is where we have a lot of unbelief. Much as we believe in God, that's real too. But it's really not full. It can't come to fruition and maturity until we do the things that our feelings resist, that our human rationality resists. When you're going past that and doing what God says and participating concrete, whoo, now that's a mature person growing up as a son or daughter in Christ. Equality. Equality means we are made in God's image in Christ. And because each person of the Godhead is fully God, God is a relationship of equals. I've even tried to share with the pastors in some of our training here over the years as I've met with them that, look, I'm only the first among equals. Tried to always say that. We're equal. I'm first in the sense that there's a priority, you know, with the way we're organized. That's all that it means. You've got to have organization or you'll have chaos. That's really more or less what first means. Somebody who's maybe leading, taking the lead, as it were. But that's it. There's no hierarchy, there's no superiority, there's no like my ideas are better than their ideas, there's none of that. It's just somewhere leadership has to take place or nothing would happen. So equality has to happen, but we're all a relationship of equals. Now, that doesn't mean we can do everything equally well. Y'all know, okay, let's make sure we hold on to some things and don't slip off. We can't. Everybody's not absolutely equal with everything. Everybody just can't be president of the United States. I know. Look, everybody say, "Yeah, I know that's true. I know that's right, son." I'm just trying to. Everybody can't be an Einstein. Let me take it another way. Everybody can't be an Einstein. Everybody can't even be a lead pastor in a congregation. For each one has the gift of the Spirit as the Spirit chooses. But all are equal in that in the church, everyone has the fullness of the Spirit. So whatever you've been called to do by the Spirit, you have that fully. And in fact, I need you because I don't have that. I have another gift. So it becomes evident as even I walk with you, I can see what gifts y'all have and y'all can see what gifts I have and what I don't have. And where you got to step up and show your equality and serve in that way so that really we can be one and really be in the unity that reflects God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Spirit directs us to live out our lives in a similar fashion. And the ground level, the ground, as we like to say, the ground is level at the foot of Jesus. Who hasn't Jesus died for? Who hasn't he lived for? Who hasn't he been crucified for? Who hasn't he been dead for and resurrected for and ascended for? Scripture says, and we heard it come from Donna too, one of these scriptures, all have sinned and fallen short. See, we're all equal and fallen short of God's glory. It says in Romans, in one man, Jesus, God has saved the many, the all the rest. One person saved all the rest, equal. All who call upon the name of the Lord, that's what Donna said, shall be saved. That's equal, without reserve, discrimination. And Jesus said, and I will draw all men unto me. See, notice the difference between Ezra and us. He won't draw us toward the law. He'll draw us toward him, the maker of the law, the one who brought the law back in its time for its day. It says in the scriptures, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That means there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So now our color, an emphasis on color, has to take, in one sense, a secondary place. We used to always be about our color and going against the man or going against the so-and-so. But now that has to take a secondary spot, in a sense, because we're one in Christ Jesus, no matter our race, no matter our culture, by his very own calling. Now, does this mean we don't see color? No, now it means we see color even more than we did before. We saw color before, but it was always a dividing point. Now we see color as a unifying point. You know what? That's not just my brother, that's my black brother. That's not just my brother, that's my white brother over there. That's my sister, that's my Hispanic sister. So you're talking about, you're calling out now your unity and her or his special distinction. So you're not denying the difference. You're saying, that's what makes us unified, the difference. If we were all the same, we would not be unified, nor would we be reflecting God and his character and relationships in his one being. You see why what's so important in our day is that we take seriously that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and we read it in everything until it bears fruit in our life. We don't give up on it, even though it sounds foreign these days. People go to church and have heard everything but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's always touted as some doctrine of ultimate theology that you learn out at the white ivory tower in school or something. No, this is the main deal. We've been talking about all the other ivory tower stuff whenever we're talking about anything but that. Actually, we're not even be talking about ivory tower stuff. We're talking about nothing really. Because in the light of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's the only way things come to light. Outside of that, it's just ignorance.